Good morning. If you need a Bible, there is one in the back. Feel free to grab it. And if you don't have one, you can take it with you. So as we continue to march on, we're getting close to the end of the letter. And so there's only, four, six more chapters to go. So maybe by next Christmas we'll be done. Not that long. No, but we are getting close to the end. Remember the outline of 2 Corinthians. Paul starts off the first portion of his letter in a tragic spot where he has to defend himself. And Paul doesn't like defending himself because he doesn't want to talk about himself, right? It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And sometimes Paul feels like, you know, I have to defend myself again. I'd rather be talking about Christ. And you'll notice throughout this letter, he always reverts back to that, okay? And so he spends that first half of that letter, you know, defending himself, because unfortunately there is a battle, just like we live in a spiritual battle, that spiritual battle branches out to a battle for the church. And you would think that we're all on the same team. You would think that everybody is, has right intentions, good intentions, and everybody wants to advance the gospel. But today we're going to see the truth behind that, that there is a big work behind the scenes to seduce the church. And so we have to be careful of that. And Paul starts off in the first part of his letter defending himself against these false apostles, these false teachers, these people who were against Paul. Then he takes a short break and he kind of talks about giving and tithing and things like that. And then as he closes the letter out again, he once again addresses this topic. And we turn to chapter 11 where he starts again on this particular topic. And Paul is very concerned for the church. As well he should be, because even in today's times, we have to be careful of whom we give our ear to, because there is a battle, and that battle has been going on since the very beginning, and Paul alludes to that within these first 15 verses of chapter 11. So now that you're there, let's take a look at it, and let's see what it says. Let me get to the right book. 1 Corinthians is just a little different. And there's only 13 chapters in 1 Corinthians, not 16. we'll be done by Easter. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you received a different spirit, which you had not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, that may well put up with it. You may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself, that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked in the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and everything I kept myself from being a burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire as an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And for no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So, there's a lot here, and what Paul is starting, if you look at the structure of these first 15 verses, is he's giving a warning to the church, a warning that, remember, was very relevant to the Corinthians, is also very relevant to us today, right? We're still in this church age, and we can assume that this letter was written to us just as it was to the Corinthians. And so Paul starts off, he says, warning, listen, remain faithful, and don't be seduced. Now, what does that word seduced mean? Now, it's not in our text today, but that's basically what he's saying. And seduction is the art of tempting to an attractive thing, okay? Tempting to an attractive thing. And that's really what it is. And so Paul is saying, hey, listen, remain faithful to Christ, the simplicity of the gospel, and don't be seduced. Now, then he's going to mention three things of how these false ministers do this seduction. They teach a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit. They compare ministers. They'll say, well, my minister has gift. He has the gift of preaching because of this, and your minister, Paul, doesn't. And then they accuse Paul of false humility. Hey, I don't need your money. No, keep your money. That's false humility. And he also is robbing the other churches. Those are the three things that the false teachers, the false apostles, if you will, and that was the sixth point, he says they use these things to persuade you, to seduce you away from the simple gospel. And so that's it in a nutshell. So Paul starts off there in verse 1. He says, he kind of jokes here a little bit. He says, oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, a little foolishness. That's what that word folly is. He says, all of this stuff is really foolishness. And that's kind of a strong word. And sometimes, church, that's where the battle is. We battle over foolish things, unnecessary things, non-essential things. And they are used by the enemy as a distraction. A distraction. So Paul says, hey, just bear with me in a little foolishness. And then he builds up the church because that's Paul's, his motivation always is to build up. Remember last week? Don't tear down, build up. And so he says, after this, you know, just entertain this foolishness with me a little bit. Oh, and by the way, you have. You've bared with me through all this foolishness. So Paul is now building them up by saying, hey, remember those false teachers? You stuck by my side. The false gospel, you didn't listen. The division that I wrote about in the first letter, you guys took care of. So you've already done these things. So it's kind of just an interesting thing that he throws in there, but it also shows Paul's, you know, kind of his light side, right? A lot of times when we read Paul, it's always very hard, very hard. And he says, hey, listen, just bear with me with this foolishness. Oh, by the way, you guys have already done that. So you can hear the tone with that. And then he gets into a very interesting verse, verse 2. And a lot of people struggle with this, just like they struggle when God says that he is jealous for us. Paul says, for I am jealous for you. Now notice the words. He says, for you, and I'm not jealous of you. When we see that word jealous or jealousy, we often go right to the negative, right? To have envy, to have strife, to have bad attitude or contempt towards someone because they have something you don't. That's the way we read that jealousy. In this case, it means zeal. Zeal, right? I'm zealous for you. Not jealous. I am zealous. And the zealousness of Paul was that they would be faithful to God. That's what he wants, right? That's where his zeal, that's where his enthusiasm, that's where all everything that he does is for the faithfulness of the church as unto the Lord. That's what he says. I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, that you guys would just really be on fire and have that heart for God, not for me, but for God. I want your guys' faith. I want your guys' knowledge. I want your walk with God to increase. And that's what moves me. That's what motivates me. That's where my jealousy is all focused. So be careful when you read that word. Understand what it means. So he goes on to give an example of what that jealousy or that zealousness would look like. I have betrothed you to one husband. So get the picture. Get the picture in that time, and should be in this time too, that the community should keep an unwed, you know, daughter or young lady, and they would do everything that they could to protect them, to keep them pure before their wedding, right? So that they are set aside, they are sanctioned, they are, you know, just like the whole Mary and Joseph thing, right? As soon as you were betrothed, you were considered married, even though the wedding hadn't happened. And so what they did was they did everything in their power to make sure that that woman remained faithful to her husband and future husband, even though it was her husband, understand? And so that's what it was. And that's what Joseph's deal was. Well, what the heck? You know, we were betrothed. We technically were married. And now you're pregnant. And I wasn't there. How did that happen? Well, that's the gospel, right? The birth of Jesus, and we understand that. But that's where it's coming from. And so Paul is saying that I am jealous, zeal, to keep you pure and faithful to Jesus Christ. So this gives us the idea of what we would know as spiritual adultery. What is spiritual adultery? Well, it's very similar to modern-day adultery, and don't think it's always physical. So you can sum up adultery like this. When you go to an outside source for fulfillment other than what God has intended. So God has intended your spouse to be the fulfillment of those physical, emotional, all those needs, right? Physical, emotional, support, all of those things, your spouse is supposed to support you in that, supply you with that. And often that's why God will put two opposites together. Because, you know, everything you don't have, your spouse has. And you're to go to them for that. Okay? And so that's what we would consider emotional, right? Thinking. And then physical, if we go to outside sources other than what our spouse is, that is what we would technically call adultery. We just instantly think it's the physical aspect of it, but it's not. And so what Paul is saying is, I'm going to keep you pure, keep you from going into spiritual adultery. What is spiritual adultery? Spiritual adultery is that same thing, going to the outside sources for things that God's supposed to supply for us. Our emotional support, our physical support, our thinking, all of those things, God says, right? Read through it. He says, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this. No, God, don't worry about it. I'll go to another source for the things that you have promised to give and give to me. That's spiritual adultery, okay? And that leads into salvation. But he says that I may present to you a chaste virgin to Christ. A virgin, a pure, not having spiritual adultery, right? Not going to an other source. Now, he says in verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, just as the serpent deceived Eve in craftiness, you are going to be deceived as well. So, here's the picture. Because I know sometimes we think we have it all figured out. Well, that's not going to ever happen to us. Let's look at Eve. Eve had what? Perfect environment. No storms, no weeds, no nothing. She had full relationship and openness with God, right? God walked with Adam. He was there all the time, right? Right there. All the supplies that they needed were taken care of. You may have eat of anything, whatever you want. It's like an endless buffet. Oh, that sounds like heaven. All you want, right? Nothing. There was no physical threat. Why was there no physical threat? Because there were guards at the entrance. Nothing could get into the garden. They were given the authority to subdue the world. That's what God said to Adam. Everything that they possibly could have needed, God supplied it to them. And by the way, they didn't even have to live in faith because they were in the midst of the garden. It's right there. And what happened? Eve was seduced. Remember what I said it was, right? This pleasurable thing, this additional thing. What did the serpent do? He says, I'll give you the one thing that God hasn't fully disclosed to you, and that is unlimited knowledge. Oh, that sounds good. So the temptation was, I'm going to give you something that you don't know, that I have the secret to. Nobody else knows. I'm the only one that can give it to you. You have to go through me to obtain this next level of knowledge, this next level of spirituality, this next thing to get you closer. You will be like God in that perfect environment. Eve said, okay. She looked at the fruit, appealing. It looked good to eat, right? It was pleasurable. Satisfied her flesh. It was good. Felt good, looked good, must be good. Let's do it. Now, we're by no means in the Garden of Eden, are we? We got storms, we got weeds, we got thorns, we got attacks. Sometimes those trees are fruitless. And we think we're going to be okay. Paul says, don't be so foolish. Don't be that way. The battle is very real. The battle. And so how does that look? How does this look? So we see it that the mind was corrupted through the craftiness of Satan. And it was taken away from what? The simplicity of Christ. Guys, this Christian faith thing, it's really simple, but it's so simple that we go, can't be that simple. But it is. The simplicity of the gospel is this: there is none righteous, no, not one. That everybody in this room has fallen short of the glory of God. No matter how good we think we are, okay? Even if you lived a perfect life, you still have the issue of you were born of Adam in sin. The virgin birth, Jesus wasn't, okay? So you still have that. Even if you lived a perfect life, you still have sin in your life. You still need to be reborn. Simplicity of the gospel is Jesus did that for you, right? That God so loved the world that while you were a sinner, he sent his son. While you were an enemy, he sent his son to die for you. And whosoever believes in that, has faith in that, you are saved. When you believe that Jesus died for you, and you give your life to him, you believe in that, the Bible says you're saved. Guys, that's about as simple as it can get. But wait a minute, it can't be that simple. No, 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 no. Who made God? I don't know. Well, is there another way? How do we know Jesus is the only way? How do we know that Buddhism isn't right or whatever isn't right? Hinduism, how do we know? How do we know all these things? Okay, it's the simplicity of the gospel. And we, by the way, we can talk about all those other things. But it's just like the serpent saying, hey, Eve, you live in this perfect environment. You're having fellowship with God. Everything's provided for you. But you know what? If you eat of that fruit, I'll give you knowledge, and then you'll know who created God or where God came from. Oh, I got to know that because I can't believe in a God that I don't know where he came from. Well, why not? You believe in other things that you don't fully understand. If you don't want to, you know, would you go on the top of this building and jump off? No. Why? Because of gravity? Okay, explain gravity. Well, I can't explain it. I don't really know all the ins and outs of it. I know it's there. Can't explain it, but I believe in it. Okay, so why can't you do that with God? Well, I know the effects of God on my life. I've seen him work. I've seen him happen things, but I can't explain him. So therefore, I'm not going to believe in God, but I'm going to believe in gravity or believe in electricity or believe in how the eyeball works, or I'm going to believe in all these things, even though I don't really understand them. It's no different because Romans tells us, for since the beginning, creation, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. Right? If you open your eyes and you look around and even examine your life, you'll see God at work there. Whether you acknowledge that or not, that's your choice. But God is there. Okay? You can't tell me that I have a pile of goo and it turned into you. If you believe that, explain it. Well, I can't explain it, but like, so what's the difference? I can believe in an all-creating God that makes more sense than to say that this thing just boop up. Oh, hey, you know, put a pile of dirt on my floor last night, and when I woke up this morning, there was a little human being there. It's amazing. Crazy. So children, they don't really come from storks. They come from piles of dirt. But where'd the dirt come from? Oh. And has anybody ever seen the dirt turn into a human? Oh, so now we've got to add millions of years to it because that's how we explain things. We just add more time to it. So that famous saying, it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to believe in a real God that you can see, that you can experience and witness. Right? We got miracles. How do you explain those? How do you explain that? That's the simplicity of the gospel. We goo it all up, right? We goo it all up. And I would rather believe, I'm going to put, if you will, a worldly term, I'm going to put my money on the fact that there's a creator in control of everything that created me than I am on all this just happened by accident and continues to happen by accident. Every spring, every fall, every summer, every winter, we see the same things happen, right? It's cold outside, but yet here in a few months, things are going to come to life. How does that happen? Can you explain it? No. Paul is saying, listen, don't be deceived and taken away from the simple gospel message. But I need more. I need more. And that's where seduction happens. And that's where the false teaching, the false religions, the false apostles come in. They'll come in, they'll say, guess what? I have a special revelation that God hasn't told you. And if you just come over here, I'll give it to you. All of these false religions, by the way, whether it's Mormons or Seventh-day Adventists, they all have that beginning. Somebody was off somewhere by themselves and was visited in the woods by God. with a special message just for them. Every single one of them. Well, when we read the Bible, that's not how God works, right? God announced to everyone. It was a big, big thing. And he did it multiple times through multiple people, all over different various locations. But we can see the danger there. We can see the danger of how easy it is to be seduced. So here's the warning. Now, he's going to go into what it looks like. So he says, verse 4, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus," another Jesus. Well, we have a different Jesus. And by the way, if you go back and you look at all these different groups, they have a different Jesus. Did you know in Mormonism, Jesus is the brother of Satan? Yeah. No. Yeah, that's what they teach. Well, if you ask them on the surface, no, we don't believe that. It's after you get in a few layers, they reveal that. Different Jesus, right? Other than, hey, Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus was a good person. Jesus was a good carpenter. Jesus was a good man that took care of people. But it's not really the Messiah. Because you need that good teaching, that good person, that good example, and that's where you get in trouble. And guys, it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. The hypostatic union. Jesus, 100% man. The carpenter. And 100% the Messiah. Coming together as one. Yes, it's not a different Jesus. It is that Jesus. Then they follow it on with a different spirit. You need a different spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, but a different one. And by the way, this gets equated to spiritual gifts a lot of times. The manifestation of spiritual gifts. There's some groups out there that have statues that will cry. And they'll say, it's the Holy Spirit. I'm like, no, it's not. When God says you shall not make graven images and bow down and worship them, how is the Holy Spirit going to contradict that command and make that statue do something so that people worship it? That's a different spirit, church. It's different. So usually it's through the manifestations of the gifts. Now listen, right? A different Jesus, a different spirit leads to a different gospel. This all tails off of what? Seduction. What did I say seduction was? The temptation to something that is appealing, appeases the eyes, appeases the flesh, the satisfaction of life, all of these things, right? Makes you feel good. You ever had based your experience on church or whatever through an emotion? Man, I was really feeling it today. Now, does God work that way? Absolutely. But the problem is when we base everything off of that. As a Christian, do you feel saved every day? No. The Bible says, you know what? Even though you don't feel it, you are. So don't walk by emotion. And I believe a lot of people are saved through emotion. They get worked up in a revival. They get worked up in an event. They get worked up through music and stuff. And not that it's bad. Again, please hear me. But it's overemphasized and they get worked up and they're like, man, I was really feeling it. And I came down on Sunday and I gave my life to the Lord. I was really feeling it. Monday I woke up, I wasn't feeling it, so I guess I wasn't saved. Or they start chasing that. And then they have to be fulfilled emotionally, physically, in order to reassure their salvation. And when they're not feeling it, they think, well, I'm not saved. Church, there's many days I don't feel saved. Doesn't matter how I feel, right? It's faith, being fully convinced. Fully convinced of what? That simple gospel that I just shared with you. Jesus Christ died for your sins. There's days I don't feel like that, but it doesn't matter. Can you say, well, I don't feel like World War II really happened today, so therefore it didn't happen? No. Can't do that. So all of this goes to a different gospel. And by the way, when we went through the book of Revelation, this was mentioned. Right? A different Jesus. A different spirit. A different gospel. And all of these are what? Adultery. Because they are different than what God is supplying. And we're chasing after these things. And this is the story since day one, isn't it? Since the garden. Man has been doing that. Look at the Old Testament. Man, they really wrestled with it. We wrestle with it too. We just don't do so in such extreme as the Old Testament. Like we don't, you know, start building temples to things to make it rain. Paul says at the end of here, he builds them up again. He says, you have not accepted these things, so you haven't done them. You may well put up with it. So, we have faithfulness to Christ, right? We have the warning of seduction, the seduction of a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit. And then he's going to go into now this comparison of different teachers, okay? This is the next warning. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. So here's what they were saying. They were saying Paul really wasn't gifted because he can't speak well. And we have numerous accounts of this, right? He was not eloquent in speech. He was untrained as a speaker. He didn't have all the fine points of, you know, I talk here, and then I talk to the back room, and I use the audio, visual, and kinetic connections, and I make sure I don't get rid of all my ands and ums and is and all that stuff. I make sure I say words right. I really messed that one up. So guess what? You're not gifted because you're not good in your presentation. You don't speak loudly enough. You're not eloquent, so therefore you're not gifted. That's what they're accusing him of. Now, would you dare go to the Apostle Paul and say, you don't really have the gift, Paul? That's what they were doing. Because remember the outward versus the inward? He says, stop judging me outwardly. Start looking inwardly. He says, I know the knowledge. I've got the goods. God has gifted me in this. So stop telling me I don't have the gift because I'm not eloquent in speech. I'm untrained in my ability to present it. Careful with that. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Now this is really what it boils down to. How do you know if somebody has the gift or not? Because it may not come out, let's say in Paul's case, it may not come out in his speech, right? He may not be perfect in how he presents it. But he says, I have it in knowledge. And he says, and by the bottom line, the church confirms my gift. That's really what you look at. And you look at it for even like for a pastor, right? So you can't just say, okay, I went to school. Here's my certificate. Put me in, coach. Because the way that we do it within the Calvary Chapel model is that the church will confirm your gift. The training, the things that come along with that gift, that's a process. That's a process. But how do you know? What does the confirmation look like? They receive from you. They learn from you. They accept from you. And that's what Paul says. He says, these things have been manifested. They have been made known. They have demonstrated fruit from among you in all things. So the things that I have taught you, Paul says, regardless of how I did it, how I spoke it, how eloquent it was, how put together it was, didn't really matter, because at the end of the day, what I said had an impact on your life. You received it, and that is the validation of my gift through the people. It's received. It's accepted. The church benefits from it. Okay? Verse 7. Now he goes on to the next thing. So, let's go back. Comparing the ministers, and that's what happens a lot of times through the seduction of the church. They'll say, oh, you know what? You got to come to our church. The pastor is, man, he hits it home every time, man. He really makes me feel good. Did you catch that? He really connects with me, right? And you know what? When he's not there and a sub steps in, yeah, I don't even go. Because I can only learn through them. Whoa. Now, that might not be his fault. That's your all's fault. Because you're not receiving, right? You're being seduced by visual things, emotional things. We could have a variety of people stand up here, and we do. You know, we had Matt, we had Dave, we had Dennis, Jason's taught. You know, and it's like you walk in and go, oh. Usually it's Bill, Dave, not, it's like, Bill's up there. Can you guys start texting me and telling me who's there? You know, and by the way, we kind of, because it is so easy to be seduced, right, just like Eve was, that's why we often don't say, hey, I'm not going to be here. Dennis is going to teach, Dave's going to teach. We don't do that because we just don't want to set that tone, right? And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who's up here. What are we focusing on? The Word of God. Yeah, you know, the other day we pulled two little steaks out of our freezer. I think they came from the same cut or something. I don't know. Sometimes we'll go buy a big old thing and slice it up into little pieces and, you know, have little individual things. And so we had two pieces, right? And so I cooked them both. And, man, the piece I got, it was so good. It was so good. It was, like, tender and juicy. And then the piece Heidi got was, like, you know, the bottom of a shoe. And I'm over there like, oh, this is so good. And she's like, yeah, so good. I may or may not have known that. I'm just kidding. In all fairness, she ate hers the next day, so it's never good leftover. But that's not my point. My point is what both of those pieces of meat did the same thing to us, didn't it? It nourished our bodies. It gave us protein. It, you know, filled our stomachs. It took away our hunger. It did the same thing, right? Hers was just a little harder to get down than mine. So, the point is the same. Whoever is up here teaching, sometimes it may be a little harder to get down. And stop looking at that. And start saying, what am I getting? It's nourishing, right? It's feeding my soul. It's bringing me into relationship with God. And if you can't receive from that, I would challenge you and I would say, you know what, maybe you should look at yourself. And you know, stop being ruled by your flesh. Because we all are. Whether it has to do with what we're putting in our mouths or putting in our ears, right? We all are. So be careful of that, because that's how seduction comes. Oh, you got to come to our church. Oh, he's so good. You know, they'll call you up. They'll go to another church. They'll call, yo, you got to come over here. Way better. Way better. Ah. Appealing to the flesh. Okay. Now we'll move on to the next thing. Verse 7, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel to you free of charge. And so now Paul went there and didn't charge him anything. And here's a big thing. We've had people call us and go, hey, you know what? We're going through the area. We've got our band, or we've got our little play that we put on, and we go around, and I want to be in your area, and you know, I was just wondering, can we come by and maybe do a Sunday for you? And I was like, yeah, sure, that's great. Okay, great. We'll send over the agreement. Agreement? Yeah, and we need X amount of dollars, and you know, we need a jar of brown M&Ms, and we need Evian water, and you know, and but, oh, I thought you wanted to come and share the gospel. Oh yeah, but you know, it costs us money, and we're hungry, and we need sugar for energy, and we can't drink your guys' well water. No, we gotta have good stuff for our voices. No thanks. But there's a lot of that going around. And you know, Chuck Smith, who was the founding pastor of Calvary Chapel, never went anywhere on the expense of the church. Always paid his own way out of pocket because he didn't want to be a hindrance. The gospel is free. God gives it to us for free. And if you have that heart, Chuck used to also say, where God guides, he provides. And so if God sends you somewhere, he's going to provide for it. And that's what Paul's doing. And his accusers were like, oh, look, it's false humility. Or he's robbing other churches. He's taking advantage of other churches to come and do this. And Paul says, that's not my heart. Paul here says, I did rob other churches, taking wages in verse 8 from them to minister to you, but it wasn't in the context of fleecing the church as most people do with money. And when I was present, verse 9, with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supply. And this is, man, if the churches universally would look at this. And it kind of bugs me a little bit, but I got to let that go. Because, you know, you pass some of these really big churches, and they've got millions of dollars that they have to pay, right? I mean, even just like with the building cost and the utilities and the staff, and they've got, oh, this pastor and this pastor and the administrator to this pastor and the administrator, and that's all fine and dandy, but you've got millions of dollars needed for that one big church, whereas if they could just, you know, maybe take some of that money and support smaller churches, so that the smaller churches don't have to have bivocational pastors or struggle with buying things and equipping things. And, you know, it seems like if they could just take this example. One time, I got myself in trouble. I had a large ministry call me. And they're like, oh, you know, and they use the pastor's name. They're like, you know, Dr. So-and-so needs your support to advance the gospel. And I says, oh, really? I'm like, how big is your church? Oh, we got millions of outreaches everywhere. I says, well, why doesn't Dr. So-and-so support me in advancing the gospel? They didn't know how to respond to that. Because all they want to do is receive. Just something that always kind of, it's not the New Testament model of a church. Something that's always kind of not settled with me. Anyway, let's move on. Verse 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? It's a hypothetical question. God knows my heart. God knows my heart. And at the end of the day, church, we can judge people with their outward appearance, their outward actions. But remember, we're all fallen. And no one really knows the intention of our hearts except for God. Sure, it comes through. It manifests itself, right? The mouth speaks the abundance of the heart. Absolutely, I'm not going to disagree with that. But often, sometimes it's the people who don't look Christian that are closer to God than any of us who look Christian could be. Just never know, right? Verse 12, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we were in the things of which they boast. So he says, you know what, I'm going to cut off. And when you look at these things that seduce away from the simplicity of the gospel, Paul says, cut them out. Get rid of them because they're a major distraction. And if you got anybody within the church that is leading to those things, cut them off. We don't have time for that. That's foolishness. That's folly. We have a hard enough time just keeping with the simplicity of the gospel. Don't need more. And he says that these are, in verse 13, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. This is heavy. You need to understand the reality of what he's saying. Just because somebody has a church, just because somebody teaches, just because somebody does this or that, doesn't mean they're right. Doesn't mean that everybody in the church is right. Doesn't mean that. When you are overzealous of the law, the religiousness, the workings of man, guess what you are? You're seducing away from the simplicity of the gospel. You, at that time, can be being used as an agent of Satan. Can happen. And we have to guard against those things. We have to keep Jesus Christ the center, the focus, Him crucified, and that's it. Paul says, I teach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, bottom line. That's it. Simplicity of that. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by this. Verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, all those little manifestations in the woods, in the closets, when I was asleep and taken off into a UFO and given another gospel, I'm not denying that. I'm saying that was Satan transforming himself as an angel of light to deceive. And I'm going to tell you something. The sad thing about it is those people that follow that are genuine. Right? They're sincere. They're just sincerely wrong. And it breaks your heart because, man, it's like if you guys could just get to the simplicity of the gospel. And if you ever try to explain the simplicity of the gospel, they won't receive it. They're like, no, it's this and you have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to, can't do that. Because that's another gospel, church. That's another Jesus. That's another spirit. Verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing that if his ministers also ministers servants. Now, this doesn't mean fallen angels. This doesn't mean people who are Satan worshipers, right? Because Satan, unfortunately, uses all of us at times when we slip into sin. Doesn't mean we're controlled by him. Don't mix that up. That's a different thing. But therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Different word. What is righteousness? Right standing before God. So they're ministers of righteousness. And what are they trying to teach? In order to stand right for God, you have to do this, that, or this, or that. Different gospels. When I'm saved by Jesus Christ, I receive what? His righteousness. Jesus Christ is my minister of righteousness. There's nothing that I can do to gain that righteousness. There's nothing that I can do to keep that righteousness. That righteousness is imputed to me through my faith in him. That's the gospel. If you believe in anything else, their end will be according to their what? Works. It's a scary thing, and you know, all you have to do is stay aware, stay alert, and know the word. Be those Bereans, right? And when you hear something that doesn't line up with the word of God, say, question. Don't just be a sponge, guys. And just take it for granted. You know how many times where someone says, I can't believe in the Bible, there's so many contradictions of the Bible. And I'll actually hand them a Bible and say, can you show me one? And they'll literally, well, I don't know, but I heard. Oh, who'd you hear from? Oh, I heard from somebody who studied this. Oh. Well, I've studied it too, and I'm saying something different. So what makes their study more better than my study? Well, usually they have a degree. Oh. Try it. You'll see that it happens every single time. Make them defend. We finally got the tactics books in. And so, you know, if you want one, let Heidi or Dennis know. But tactics is great because it's like, you know what? They make a statement. Make them defend their statement. Make them say why they believe in it. And most time, they can't. It always come back to, well, I heard it. I heard it. You might even walk out of here today. Well, Bill said, I heard it. Don't do that, please. Walk out of here and go, you know what? I'm going to get in my Bible. I walked you through it. You walked through it with me. So it's not what Bill said. You guys read it with me. And if something I said in here contradicted what you read, other than mispronounced words, then you go, I have a question about that, and let's talk through it. That's why we stand behind the word, guys. This is first and foremost. This opinion, this commentary is way secondary. Simplicity of the gospel. Be on guard. If Eve could be seduced, how much more so can we? The time is short. In fact, we're told that in the last days, there's going to be a tickling of the ear, a seduction away from the simplicity of the gospel. People are going to be carried away to emotional things. You see them all the time. I see it all the time. Hey, you know, improve your ministry with multimedia. Now, it's not wrong always, but engage with your church through PowerPoint, the power of multimedia, the power of setting the lights correctly, the power of having fog come up correctly at the right time, bringing down the lights so everybody... See how subtle that is? Oh, but you can use these things to get them closer to God. Why can't I just use the Holy Spirit and the Word of God? Because that's another gospel. Another spirit, another Jesus. Church, when you come in these doors, know this. If I ever get away from Jesus Christ and Him crucified, right, run me out of here. And don't let anybody in that does anything different. It's your eternal salvation at hand. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Yeah, we all have questions, God, and I know there's going to be a day where you're going to answer them, and we'll know. But right now, let us just know that you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son to die in our place. For the wages of sin are death, and I'm reminded hourly, sometimes by the minute, that I am falling short. That there's sin definitely all over, and how easy I am to fall into its grip. But I believe that Jesus stepped out of eternity and paid that price for me, that he was the righteous, unblemished, pure lamb that I laid my sins upon, and he took them to the cross. I believe that he died in my place. I repent. I ask for forgiveness of my sins, and I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. I believe he died, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again. That's Jesus Christ and him crucified, nothing else. Lord, fill our hearts with that message. Fill our minds with our message. Let us be like David and say, why are we cast down when we have been saved? And all that is required is our faith. Lord, thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, the free gift that we simply just receive. Lord, I ask that you would just fill this church with your Holy Spirit, the true Spirit, that would lead us closer in our walk with Jesus, that would bond us together in that one message, that you would lift us up, and that we would look for your coming quickly, and that you would give us the boldness to be that church that would just hang on through these times. Lord, bless this church. Bless your people as we continue to worship in your name, Jesus' name, to bring only you honor and glory. Amen.